Bruce Olson, Sunday School, December 25th, 2011.
We're going to continue this series on the designs of the Word of God for the believer. And another of the designs of the Word of God for a believer is the Word of God will give rejoicing to the believer. We can be a joyful people because we have the Word of God and what the Word of God can mean to us. Today, as I mentioned earlier, this is the day we celebrate the Savior's birth. The angels said to the shepherds that night of when Christ came into the world, he says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Good tidings of great joy. That's what the gospel is. That's what the story of Jesus is. When he came into this world for the purpose of not just setting an example for mankind, but to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world, and to give us eternal life. This universal message of the gospel, when received by faith, will produce a joy in one's heart that this world cannot destroy. Now, this Christmas season is one that when many people go through a time of depression due to the fact of family relationships are not what they like or would envision. Many people at this time feel alone and unwanted. And this season seems to magnify the problem. Depression and sadness are on every hand throughout the year. We see this all around us. With some people, this depression and sadness is a chronic problem. And when we think of things that could make a person depressed or sad, we don't have to go very far. The state of the economy, the people losing their jobs, people upside down on their mortgages, fractured families with rampant divorce, the moral fiber of this nation seems to be ripping apart. You turn on the nightly news and this can make a person blue when he hears about all the mayhem and the turmoil going on in the world. And Christians are not exempt from this depression. As we look into the Word of God, God does not paint over the emotions and the mental state of his people at times. We think of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. Her barrenness brought some depression to her because she could not bear a child. And she went into the presence of the Lord and cried out to God. And she was in a time of depression. And we think of Elijah too. He won a great victory there on Mount Carmel. And he thought, he had the hope that this great victory on Mount Carmel would bring repentance and revival for Israel from their pagan practices. But this didn't happen. Jezebel was determined to kill him, and he fled, and it brought discouragement and some depression to his life. And he spoke about wanting to die. That's when a person talks about wanting to die, that's a sign to me of depression. And a number of the Psalms, we think of the Psalms, were penned when the heart of the psalmist seemed depressed and sad. It states his condition. And it's written there again for our learning. It's written there because if we go through difficult times, we're not alone, and it's not unnatural. We have these emotions. Our mind is bombarded by different things that can make a person depressed. But Even David, who penned a number of these psalms as he was led of the Spirit, had times of depression. When he was fleeing from Saul, he was assured at one point in time that he would die by the hands of Saul. And I'm sure that was a time of depression for him. But depression and sadness should not characterize the believer. Many Christians who are without the spiritual joy that God provides do not know Christ as a companion in life, as a friend, and one who will bear their burdens. Unbelief also will kill the joy of a Christian. Let's turn for a moment to Acts chapter 8, verse 35. We see here a portion of Scripture where the initial joy of salvation comes to a believer. Then Philip opened his mouth, in verse 35, and began at the Scripture, preach Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We know by this story that he was in a chariot and he was reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. And we know that's a wonderful prophetic view of Christ as the Lamb of God who bore the sins of the nation and bore the sins of the world. And the Lord laid upon him, as we read in that chapter, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And the eunuch did not know who this was written about. Who was this figure? Who was this person? Or he needed understanding. And Philip, of course, he came and talked to the eunuch, and undoubtedly he told the eunuch about what Jesus came to do, about the sin question, that this Christ came into this world to die for the sins of mankind, to die for the sins of this eunuch. And he explained about the sacrifice that was accomplished on Calvary, how he was a substitute for the human race. And he explained to this eunuch how Jesus would give salvation to those who simply believed the plan of salvation. And with this, he believed. He believed the true report. And he was baptized as a proclamation of that inward work that was done in his life by the Holy Spirit. And with this new nature, by being born again, it brought a joy to his heart. And he went on his way rejoicing. I know he experienced something there and then that he had never known in his entire life. This joy that came into his heart was something that was completely foreign to this man before this experience of salvation. And the gospel also tells about another man who came to Jesus once, and he inquired what he must do that he might earn eternal life. And he wanted to earn eternal life, so Jesus brought up the law and said, "Well, do this and do that, and you will have, and follow me, and you will have eternal life." And he realized he could not live up to the demands of the law, and he went on his way sorrowful. See, the extremes there are manifest in the scripture. Great joy or sorrow. Sorrow by turning away from the Lord. But we can have a joy within our heart placed by the Spirit by means of the Word of God. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And we see here that this pictures us being clothed with Christ's own righteousness. God clothes us with his righteousness, which is found in Christ. We don't clothe ourselves. There is nothing here to indicate that we do anything in ourselves to be attired in these beautiful garments. It's an imputed righteousness received by faith in what the Word declares. Does it bring joy to your life? When you contemplate this righteousness which has been given to us, and the expense, the price that was paid for it, the blood of Jesus Christ, that should bring joy in our hearts as we contemplate that this righteousness, which we did not deserve, that we did not merit, that we could not earn, was freely by the grace of God imputed to anyone who would believe this gospel message. And there again, we have this same imputed righteousness pictured in the story of the prodigal son. As he was away from the father's house, living riotously and engaged in all sorts of sin and debauchery, he finally came to himself and he decided to return to the father's house, and perhaps the father would make him as one of the servants, and at least he'd get three square meals and a roof over his head and some clothes on his back. And he thought that might be a better option than what he was experiencing at the present time. And upon the return to the father's house, the father was waiting for him, and the father went to him and embraced him and gave him a kiss, and he brought the best robe he could find and placed upon his son. There again, speaking of the righteousness of Christ that is ours, and he called for his household to be merry at the return of his son. My son was dead, and now he is alive, and so let's be merry at this occasion. And in the Greek, that word merry means to have a good frame of mind or to rejoice. And I thought how when we came to Christ, and Christ, we were clothed with this righteousness of Christ. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one repents of their sins. And there is rejoicing in heaven when we receive Christ and we are clothed with these beautiful garments of righteousness. These are beautiful garments in God's eyes. Gone are the filthy rags, the filthy garments of self-righteousness. As Paul said in Philippians, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not this righteousness is not of the law. What can the law? What can the law do to give us righteousness? What is the ministry of the law? The Bible says the law kills. The law condemns. It is the ministry of death. It works wrath. Have you ever met a legal, self-righteous law keeper who was joyful? One who was experiencing joy in his life by trying to keep the law or by trying to earn God's favor? I have never met a person like that who had real, wonderful joy. I look at religious leaders out in the world. I see them. I see pictures of them. I see them on TV. I cross their paths at time in this world, and that are draped only, these religious leaders that are draped only in the symbolic garments of beauty and rightness with God, they seem to me doleful. They seem to me dour. And they seem to me sour people. I don't see any joy in their countenance. I don't see expressed in their countenance and in the way they speak and the way they carry themselves. Joy seems to be missing in their lives. And there's a practical walk of righteousness that God has called us to. It's not just the imputed. And that imputed righteousness, he desires a practical righteousness in our life. And this righteous living is available to us as we walk in the Spirit. The Word will tell us how to strip off the dirty clothes or the habits or the deeds of the old nature and to put on the righteous attire of the new creation life. And in doing so, you will find yourself a joyful person. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It says here in 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. We see here by this verse, we have inward resources that will create and maintain joy in our life. The life of Christ within. The power of God's Spirit, which the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is joy. And we have the inherent power of the Word of God residing in His Word. There's a power. The gospel comes with power in our lives. It is the power that we read. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it has the power, the inherent power, to give the believer joy no matter what he may be going through. As we appropriate its truths, a supernatural joy will pervade our hearts. And the Christian's joy, it's independent of circumstances. And we read in the Word of God. We read about Paul, of course, as a wonderful example in Philippians, the joy book of the Bible. Paul being chained to a Roman guard and being deprived of much in the natural, much of his freedom and such, and I'm sure his living conditions weren't real cozy, but he maintained a joy. He had a supernatural of joy, and now I'm not discounting the fact that we go through troubles. We go through grievous trials. And they are painful. They hurt. They cause us to cry. They cause us to weep. They cause us to groan. These trials we go through are real. And they can be very difficult. But They may cause temporary grief, but they cannot lessen the deep joy that is rooted in one's hope and in Christ and the promises that are offered in God's Word. There's still within the heart of a believer a joy, and it's a paradoxical thing. The Christian life is paradoxical. We can be going through a time of trial and at the same time still have that joy within our hearts. As Paul said in another place, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Try to explain that to somebody. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But it's a truth and a reality in the life of a believer who is walking with the Lord. And let's turn now, if you will, to John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The Lord speaks to us in His Word, and what He says in His Word, if we obey that Word and submit to its teachings, we can experience the joy of the Lord. And we read how Jesus was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. But yet the Lord had a deep, abiding joy. And what was his joy? How did he experience this joy? His joy was realized in communion with his Father and doing the Father's will. And our cup of joy can be full as we abide in Christ and as we obey His commands. Dr. Ironsides, a Bible commentator, said this: heart identification with Christ results in heart appreciation of His Word. I believe there is none so miserable as a Christian who is not abiding in the true vine because of willful ignorance, sin, and disobedience. I mean, it might be masked by other things. It might not be fully understood why this believer is feeling so miserable and perhaps depressed. But the reason is because they have lost the contact with the source of true joy in their heart by abiding in the vine. Jeremiah, let's turn now to Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. This is Jeremiah speaking here. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." And with a closely related verse would be in Job 23:12. So let's turn to Job 23:12. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, in the life of Jeremiah, the majority of the people of Judah had despised the Word of God and rejected it. They didn't want anything to do with the Word of God. But Jeremiah claimed the Word of God as his joy and his delight. And to experience a sustainable joy, it is imperative to have a love for the Scriptures. The psalmist said this: the reading of the Word is sweeter than honey to one's taste. And it doesn't matter if we're living in a day of apostasy, when the world rejects the things of God and declares they're nothing but myths and fables and are only for the ignorant and the unsophisticated, or the majority of Christendom denies the word is inspired of God. It doesn't matter. It cannot hamper, it cannot do away with the joy that you and I can experience as we believe it is, as it is, the Word of God that will effectually work in you that believe, that will give you the joy of the Lord and will satisfy the deepest cravings of your heart. It's the Word of God. Now, we can try, as the world does, and many Christians, we can try to fill the heart with a false and fleeting joy that is brought about by pleasure or amusements. We can try that. At best, the joy the world has will be quenched at the time of death. And we are to let the Word, but as Christians, we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And as we do, a funny thing will happen. Even in a dark time, we will find ourselves eventually making a joyful noise to the Lord as we read and meditate upon His Word. A song. He'll give us a song that will last into eternity. He will even give us songs in the night. And remember the teapot. You put the teapot on the burner, and when the heat is turned up, then the teapot will start singing. And the same with the Christian. We can be on the burner, but God can place a song in our heart. This is only because of the joy of the Lord. As we read the Word of God, it speaks to us. It's living. We lay hold of it. It becomes living in our lives. We ingest it. It becomes a part of us. The Bible says in Psalm 51, God desires truth in the inward parts. And in our hidden parts, God will impart to us wisdom. The consequence of a hunger for the truth will not only supply or be wisdom to us, but a joy will arise from within as well. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Verse 3. Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord. This language here is figurative, of course. A well in the Scripture is an emblem of that which produces joy and refreshment to the weary and can sustain and cheer. This can have an application, of course, to the Spirit, which God has promised His people. This Scripture can also be considered talking about the Word of God. That the Word of God can be like a well. And we must come to this well and draw out its water and take it in and drink it as we take in the water of the Word of God. And this picture here of drawing well out of the water, it suggests to us that it should be a constant habit of the believer. And we have here also a constant provision. This well will never run dry. We need to go to this well daily or find our joy ebb away. Now let's go to Psalm 119. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Now let's drop down to verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Think about David, if David did indeed write this Psalm 119. But think about David as a king. David knew what it was to be rich. He was a king, of course. And he had gold. He had silver. He conquered lands. So he had extensive territory. And so he knew something about riches. And yet he esteemed God's word as the true riches that brought him the greatest joy. We don't read in the Psalms about, I am so joyful because I conquered Moab and gathered boatloads of silver and gold. That was not his supreme delight. That was not his greatest joy. His greatest joy, of course, was his relationship with Jehovah and the promises that were contained in the Word of God. And it's true, as Jesus spoke in the Gospels, what does it profit a man, though he gain the entire world, but loses his own soul or his own life, and never experiences the joy of the Lord? How sad for someone to go through life, though rich in this world's estimation, but yet never having the joy of the Lord and losing all that he has gained in material wealth at the time of death. And he will surely be shown forth as a very poor man indeed when he stands before his Creator. And we think about spoil, and when someone is conquered, there's great spoil, and in the natural, of course, there is rejoicing on the battlefield when a foe is defeated and they gather up the rings and such, and the armament and the horses and the wealth of the country, and it's divided up amongst the legions and the generals and the kings. These spoils are divided up, and there is, of course, there is some natural joy there in conquering these armies. And I thought how Christ, when he came into this world, he came to do battle with enemies, the enemies of God. He came to do battle with Satan. He came to do battle with death. He came to do battle with sin, and he conquered these enemies on the cross. On the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished." This was a cry of triumph. He had defeated the foe. He crushed the serpent's head there on the cross. He led captivity captive, we read. And he demolished principalities and powers when he was raised from the dead. And he did it not just for himself. We, as his people, become beneficiaries of that conquest. We partake of the blessings of the work that he accomplished for us on the cross. We share the spoils of his victory. His word declares our wealth in Christ. that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we look forward with hope, rejoicing in hope, when the full realization of what He has done and what He accomplished for us on the cross will be manifested, when we as believers can share the glory and joint heirship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 16, "In His presence will be fullness of joy."